The series, but just picked a couple of the more, some of the important stories about Jesus and how he's revealed himself to us. And John chapter 9 is a brilliant example of exactly that. We're going to read quite a bit. We're going to read John 9, 1 through 41. As you see, when you turn to that, it starts with the story of Jesus heals a man born blind. Please follow with me if you have your Bibles open to John 9. At verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Should be a couple of exclamation points after that sentence. He came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I'm the man." In modern language, I'm him. It's me. "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. They demanded, didn't ask, they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. We might say, so they had an argument, right? They had an argument. They were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Now, I'll interject here. This is sort of like getting in your face, right? He's kind of fed up with these Pharisees, and he's, "You want to become his disciples too, huh? What?" Okay, but let's follow the text. Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, a little more in your face coming here, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord, and this is a good chapter to have your favorite. Some real excitement there and some real interesting story. We need to kind of step back just a little bit to see that John, if you look kind of over the whole Gospel of John, you will see that John loves to use the comparison of darkness and light. You see that in the opening words of his Gospel, and you see it throughout his Gospel. And of course, this story tells a most unusual path to becoming a disciple. Blind since birth, questioned if it's his fault or his parents, who sinned to cause this problem. Questioned, then healed by Jesus, questioned and harassed, and as I pointed out, even he got in the face of the Pharisees, the harassers, and then notice Jesus found him. Jesus went to look for him after this experience in the temple with the Pharisees. Jesus went to find him. He introduced himself to him as the Son of Man, and then the lights came on. Interesting. Spiritual insight is partly what this is about. This man had no spiritual insight that we know of before, as he was a blind beggar. The only job he could do, the only income he could have, was to ask people for money, sitting along the roadside. It's very interesting to note, we didn't read this part, but back in 8:12, Jesus had said, "I am the light of the world." When he said that, the Pharisees challenged his saying that. They challenged his testimony. This is only your testimony. Who says? Prove it. Who says? If this is just your own testimony, how can we believe it? Almost, not exactly, but almost as if to answer that question, after he declares he is the light of the world brought light into this man's darkness and healed him. Now this man is a witness. The Pharisee says, "Who says?" One of the guys that says now is the guy who used to be blind, and now he can see. We have no specific reason to think the disciples were thinking about Jesus' comments on light when they asked, after Jesus saw this man, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it?" That's what they're wondering. Whose fault? Who caused this problem? Now, a lot happened between chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 9, verse 2, and the text that we read this morning. But they may still have been thinking about this thing and all the rest of the exchange, or it may have just come to mind when they saw the blind man. Apparently, the disciples, along with the Pharisees, believed that suffering is a result of personal sin. You do wrong, you get sick. You do wrong, you lose some facility or ability. Jesus makes it very, very clear here and elsewhere, but especially here, that suffering is not necessarily, it is not always the result of an individual sin. All of us sin, but it isn't because of our sin that we get an ailment. It wasn't because of anything that I did that I have gout or arthritis, which are under control mostly. It happens. And in fact, it's true for us as it was true of this man. This may be, my arthritic knee might be to give God glory. God has healed me through medicine, and I've asked him to through prayer, and I have very little pain from these illnesses. Not quite as dramatic as being born blind and now being able to see, But this is true of any of us. If we have some ailment, we can let God get the glory through some ailment or difficulty or disability. We know, as I mentioned, that this is about spiritual light and insight. When we hear of the news of the healing spreading, the neighbors start asking the questions. The neighbors recognize him. Very odd that some of them think, hey, this is the guy that was born blind. We saw him sitting on the street corner begging, you know, all our lives. And some people, no. It just looks like him. That's funny. It just looks like him. I don't think so. How ironic it is that in our language, when the Pharisees are called into it, the word sees is in their name, in their title. And the Pharisees don't see too well, what we find out toward the end and throughout. But in this business of talking to the neighbors, start asking some questions when they realize that he can now see the light. Their exchange, they ultimately demand to know how he was healed. Who did this? How did this happen? And some of them were like in a rebellious way, and some of them in a very curious way. I don't care who you are, this is a miracle. And pretty much everybody realized that it's a miracle that this man could now see. Who did this? The healed man simply tells them, the man they called Jesus. I did what he said, now I see. I don't know where he is, but all I know is I can see. Now, they don't use these exact words, but we need to understand that throughout every one of these conversations, just barely under the surface, it's a miracle. If you didn't think it was a miracle, you had to be really lacking in spiritual insight. It's a miracle. The text then tells us they brought him to see these Pharisees, the ones with see in their name. They investigated by asking how he received his sight. But I'm sure you notice, as I did, that they hardly listened to his answer. We don't think they really listened. Or if they listened at all, they listened for a problem. Now, apparently, they had such picky rules about the Sabbath that apparently it was a violation of their Sabbath rules to not to spit on the ground, but to pick up the mud was work. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so I can't see anything else that they thought that this violated the Sabbath, except maybe the healing. Maybe they thought a miraculous healing is work, that Jesus had to really work hard to get this guy to see. Now we know all he did is spit on the ground, put the mud on the guy's eyes, told him to go. He didn't do anything else. But they didn't listen to the heart of what this man was saying. They decided Jesus couldn't be from God because he did this on the Sabbath. He couldn't be God's miracle worker. Maybe the hauling of the mud. But their eyes were spiritually blind, even though they could physically see. The exchange is almost comical, as we noticed. Some ask, how can a sinner do such a thing? There were apparently some doubts about jumping to the conclusion because it happened on the Sabbath, and they lost sight of this miracle with their concern about their Sabbath rules. It may well be that the doubt fired up the Pharisees to pursue this hotly. So they asked the man again. They called him back. Who do you think he is? Mr. Now you can see after being born blind, who do you think he is? Now, the text doesn't say this, but when he replies, I think he's given his best guess. Okay? He already said he doesn't know, but his best guess, he's a prophet. He must be a prophet. He knows it's a miracle, and in his opinion then, this must be a prophet, a godly person who bears the news God shares. The Pharisees, who can't see, stubbornly persisted that he has never been blind. I know, let's call his parents. Now this all would have taken a while. His parents didn't live there at the temple. So they sent some temple guards out and brought his parents in. And the temple guards were, in their day, pretty close to the equivalent of the police. Okay? So you're being hauled by the church police in to speak to the church fathers. And here's where we get a glimpse of some of the behind-the-scenes politics. When they asked his parents, they said, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. That would have been enough to answer the question they were asked, but they went on to emphasize, strongly emphasize, I think we may say, that they did not know how this could have happened or who it was that let him be able to see. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself, says verse 21. The glimpse comes in John's comments that follow. We're now told that everyone in the story already knew the Jews were on a rampage that made most people afraid. They had let it be known that anyone who said anything about Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ, would be thrown out. Thrown out of the church you've been in all of your life. But if you go for that, they will throw you out. Now, we need to keep in mind, too, I've actually heard of people who were thrown out of a church here on this island. And that meant you couldn't go back there. Okay? It seems strange to me to this very moment when I think of that story. But it meant a little more there than it does to us. The temple was the equivalent of their government. Like I said, the temple guards were the equivalent of the police. You were thrown out of the temple. You will be ostracized. Everybody you've known all your life will no longer talk to you. It's a social thing as well as just a church thing. If you're in business, they won't do business with you anymore. If they're in business and you want to buy something, they won't do business with you. So this was being thrown out of the temple was more than it first appears in the text. So they call the man back. They didn't get the answer they wanted to hear from the parents. Give him an interesting challenge. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Isn't that ironic? Giving glory to God is what he was already doing. He didn't realize Jesus is God, which he found out at the end of the story. They say, give glory to God, but not to this sinner. Do not say he is God. Or else. Now think of this guy's position. For all the changes that he's been through in this day, it is interesting, as I pointed out, that he's finally getting a little testy with them. His reply, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. When they ask him again, they're not going to let this go, are they? They ask him again how he did it, and he just kind of goes right past testy to insolent in his answer. I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? That's pretty funny. And notice, please, it's funny from our point of view, but it was incredibly risky. Even in our day, people sometimes, I don't always like it, but sometimes people act a little different around pastors. I don't know if you noticed that in yourself or others. But it was very true then. They would always be required to be respectful and obedient and submissive to the leaders of the temple. So this is risky stuff this guy is doing when he finally gets insolent. Do you want to become his disciples too? I don't think they had blood pressure cuffs then, but I'll bet you could see the faces getting red, and you could see the teeth getting gritted, and you could see anger in their faces at this point. in the Pharisees. Cartoon, almost cartoon-like, reddening faces. I always like the cartoons where the steam goes out of the ears. I've never really seen that, but that's what comes to mind. These guys, whew, they're steaming. Though the text says they said, we can easily imagine verses 28 and 29, they're not just saying calmly. They're probably shouting, screaming, urgent, they're mad, right? And apparently, calmly, he answers back again. He's not going to give up. Now, isn't that remarkable? I can almost imagine him. He knows how mad they're getting. He can see how mad they're getting. So isn't that remarkable? And without repeating the rest of his comments in 30 to 33, I think we can agree that they are completely true and logical. In effect, this man is convincing himself at the questioning and at the anger and the dislike of the Pharisees. He is convincing himself of something with his comments. You see that? This has to be God. This is a God thing. It's almost as if the Pharisees' rejection is building the faith of the man who had been blind all his life until that day. But rather than respond to his logical answer, they responded with attacking him, calling him a sinner since birth. How dare you lecture us? You know someone lost the argument when they say that, don't you? They already lost the argument. How dare you lecture us? And notice the exclamation point in verse 34 of our NIV. This is appropriate as the verb for us is emphatic. If this were live acting, we would have them saying, how dare you lecture us? Almost implied as, don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know you're supposed to shut up and listen to me and not talk back and not be insolent? Us! You're talking to us! They were angry, as evidenced by the simple sentence, and they threw him out. I've already explained that's not just throwing him outside of the building, that's throwing him out of the fellowship, out of the community, out of the social life, out of the interactions with everyone that he's ever known in his life. His parents, because they chose to not get into it with them, he would be removed from fellowship with his parents as well. A strange way to deal with the first-hand witness of a miracle of God. That's in summary what we're talking about here. They got all angry. They got all bent out of shape. They took it out on him, tried to take it out on his parents. Finally threw him out of the fellowship because he had been healed miraculously by God. These religious leaders were afraid of exposure to the light while they pretended they could see. They had to put out the now seeing blind guy. He was reflecting the true light. And notice this. He was reflecting the true light of Jesus, and he still didn't know who Jesus was. All he knew is, Jesus put mud on his eyes. I went to wash. Now I can see. He's reflecting Jesus before he even meets him, sort of. I mean, they met when Jesus put the mud on his eyes, but he really didn't meet him, didn't really get to know him at all. He didn't even know whose light he was reflecting. But of all my favorite parts of this story, the next part might be my favorite of the favorite parts. Look at verse 35 with me. I actually mentioned it to you in our reading. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus heard about what happened to him. Jesus went looking for him. Jesus asked him the most important question of his whole life, the most important question of your life too, and mine. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is, or just some prophet, or something else? This is what Jesus does with most of his disciples. It is what he does with most of us. He helps us. He allows us to learn more of him. He seeks us out, and he offers himself to us by faith. Most of us don't have to ask the man's question, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe him." But it's a great question. I have maybe shared with you before, but I have become convinced that when the opportunity arises, the thing that I will do more than anything else when I am asked questions about faith, when I encounter someone who apparently doesn't have faith or who apparently is seeking it, "Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is?" If they don't know who he says he is, then we have the opportunity to go to the Word and find out who he says he is. But if people have been familiar with God's Word and don't yet believe Jesus is who he says he is, there is no more critical question. That is the question Jesus asked this man. Son of Man is one of the features of who he is, and to a Hebrew person, that was a very significant one, okay? So we might not use the Son of Man, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of Man?" But do you believe he is who the Bible says he is? And if you here don't, if you are here, and you don't yet believe he is who he says he is, we should talk. It's the most important question in anyone's life. Every one of us can learn and keep learning about who he is to us. We can learn more and more what he is doing and what he will do for us and with us and in us. And I pray, although our situations are quite different from his, we will encounter Jesus Christ and reply the way that he replied, "Lord, I believe." And then what? Then he worshiped him. Now, we are here worshiping, so we're already on that journey. We're already quite a ways on that journey. But as we ponder the beauty and depth of Jesus' work in this man's life that day, we should notice the progression of the blind man's perception of Jesus. From seeing him as some ordinary passerby, in verse 11, to realizing he was a prophet, verse 17, to being found by him and worshiping him, in verse 38. It is sad. Apparently his parents refused the light of Christ and preferred the approval of the Pharisees. Verse 22 doesn't say that explicitly, but suggests it. We may take hope that they may have learned later. I suspect this guy went to his mom and dad and said, "Mom and dad, you know I was blind since I was a baby, since I was born. Let me tell you about the guy who opened my eyes so I can see." I'm guessing he did that. We have no biblical evidence one way or the other. In biblical healings, we might question, what was the consequence of the illness or condition? And then, as now, often, if not usually, the person was separated from community, isolated and outcast. This man was begging because it was the only role available to him. And we need to notice then, in passing, Jesus restores outcasts to community. The community of the temple, not so much, because that community wasn't helping him anyway. If we look back to the end of chapter 8, we see the confrontation became so heated, the Pharisees were already trying to stone him. Jesus knew he was beginning to make his way to the cross. He always was throughout his whole life. But he knew that that was getting closer now, and the cross was, not literally, of course, but figuratively becoming, the shadow was becoming closer. He was getting closer to the cross. To notice their outrage, to notice their difficulties with all of this was very, very imminent. Today, illness doesn't separate us from God, but what does? Why don't we see physical miracles as much today? I think the primary reason Jesus healed was to restore us to community. So looking back at chapter 8, he was getting closer to the cross. He knew he was beginning to make his way to the cross, and the very next thing he sees is a blind guy. Interesting. Found out he was born blind. The very next thing he did was to demonstrate spiritual blindness and darkness. Can we let loose our perceptions about religion and right and wrong? Is it a question of weak and strong? Of course, some are weaker and some are stronger. Some have eyes open wider, some only partly. The blind man started out in this story quite weak. And you notice he became very strong through the events in this chapter. Just like Nicodemus had earlier, Nicodemus couldn't see much that night he met with Jesus, not because it was at night, but because spiritual eyes were not open. And Jesus began to open Nicodemus' eyes that night, physically and spiritually, in the dark. But later, opened his eyes and he could see Jesus. So before we leave this amazing story, we must wonder, do we have any spiritual blindness? Do we get or stay comfortable with our own status quo? Do we reach out to gather outsiders in? What percent of our villages are churched? Is there something unacceptable about people who aren't here that we don't want them here? The no longer blind guy was way too much light for his church, and they had to throw him out. What is it like to be holy? What do I have to give up to come to church? One young man said to a mentor, "I don't go to church because you pray, sing, and get preached at, and it doesn't make any difference." Some not in the habit. Steve went off to college and got up on a Sunday morning and went to church. And then he thought to himself, "What am I doing here?" It was a habit to go to church. He didn't even choose to, he just did. It was a habit. Actually, you might not realize religion comes from the Latin word for habit. And G.K. Chesterton once said, and I think I have it on the screen here, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." If you don't know spiritual excitement and spiritual fervor, then maybe it's time to return to the Word and let God open your eyes. Religion is work of people, although it's not all as bad as some would say. Good habits do make good religion, but relationship is the work of God. Our main goal in life should be to be in good relationship with God. That's true religion. God's grace came to that man through Jesus that day. He showed him the physical and spiritual light. He began reflecting it, as I mentioned, even before he understood it, even before he realized it. Jesus opened his physical eyes with some spit and mud and water. It took a little longer to open his spiritual eyes, didn't it? And who makes all this happen? God does. God reveals himself to us more and more, as long as we don't reject him. The truth really does set you free. God wants us to follow him with our eyes wide open, and he will make a way. He'll show the way. He will lead us along the way as we see him more and more and reflect his light more and more. Think about it. You have to have your eyes open and step out of the shadows to both see and to reflect the light of the world. If we are partly blind, we need to know in what ways we are blind. In what ways do we need to see to walk with Jesus? Ask Jesus to open your eyes. He wants you to see him, and he will make a way. It may not be spit and mud in your face, I don't think so, but he will shine his light on you. And when he does that, people will see Jesus when they look at you and me. Who knows? Others might just see the light reflecting from us and learn to know Jesus and to love him and serve him and worship him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing story in John chapter 9, this amazing journey that this man made from being a poor blind beggar to being a disciple, a follower, a worshiper of you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this. We ask that you'll open our eyes. We ask that you'll allow us to reflect your light and let others see you when they see us. This can truly happen when we devote ourselves to you and give our lives over completely to you. Lord, we thank you that this is possible. Do, in fact, do miracles, even this very day, miracles of healing, miracles of faith, miracles of restoration. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to fill us with your love and show us how to serve. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.